Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would prevent us from being deceived and allow us to serve and honor you in our lives. Amen. A very difficult gospel text, not avoided today because of our Galatians series, but also not addressed today because of our Galatians series. But I do want to say this one thing. Fear and deception lead us, or can lead us, to do awful things, as it clearly did Herod in this situation. But we're looking and continuing to look at Galatians, and we're asking some questions today about what it continues to speak to us. And in Galatians 4, verse 9, it says this, "But now that you know God," or rather, "are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" It's a challenge in reading Paul's letter to the Galatians. Who is he more upset with? Is it the false teachers that are, or the Judaizers that are trying to lead the believers back to following a law that cannot set them free, that cannot give them life? Or is it the believers themselves who allow themselves to be deceived, are turning back to that false, unlife-giving word? And so today, I really want to focus on you. I don't really want to focus today so much on what false teachers are teaching, or what false messages might be given, or what false understandings might be generated by the church as we talk about doing good in the name of Jesus. And unfortunately, some hear it as, you do good to be loved by God. I want to ask you, who are you? How do you understand your identity? I struggle to preach this sermon and other sermons in the past that are like it, because in all honesty, I struggle with that question. I'm one of those typical guys who often finds my identity in my work, or in my family, or really, way worse yet, in my family of origin. Which is to say that I struggle to find my identity, to look in the mirror and recognize that what's looking back at me is a redeemed child of God in Christ Jesus. And so that means as I go through each day forgetting who I am in Christ, I often feel again, or allow myself again to feel, the burden of my brokenness, of my disappointments, of my history, rather than the freedom that I have in the promise of God. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as I will repeat numerous times today, stand firm in the freedom you have in the promise of Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now listen. It is not simply for heaven that Christ has set you free. It is, but it is also for freedom that Christ has set you free, for living today in the freedom of the promise of God, in the freedom of the identity you have in Christ, for freedom Christ has set you free, stand firm in that identity. That's the message of Galatians today, especially in 5 verse 1, but also in what the last part of chapter 4 is leading, as it leads us to that chapter 5 verse 1. So let's look a little bit. Let's start with Paul himself. He says this, "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Paul is very aware of the fact that many of the people of his age thought that if you were sick in some way, if you had a problem in some way, it was because of your sin. Right? What have I done to deserve this? Why is God doing this to me? What sin do I need to identify in my contemplation and self-reflection so that I can be forgiven, so that I can get well, because I'm sick because of my sin? That was much more prevalent then than it is now, but it, oddly enough, still hits us, doesn't it? When bad things happen, you want to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? As if the bad thing is happening always as a consequence of the bad things that we have done, or somehow because we've fallen short. Or perhaps Paul, as he came to these people, assumed that it would be too much trouble, or that he wouldn't quite measure up, probably because of his eyes. And so why does Paul go here? Because the place he's going is helping them to realize that who they are in Christ is in fact who they are. And that they have already demonstrated that in their own behavior, because when he came to them broken and sick and struggling, they received him as an angel of God or Christ himself. They already knew to appreciate him for the truth of the promise that he bore as a messenger of the gospel, as a child of God, as an apostle of Jesus. And so what's the message for you? You're not too old. You're not too infirm. You haven't lost too many steps in your aging process or whatever. You are not defined by the mistakes you've made. You are a child of God. Hear this truth again. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Set aside that internal voice that seems to suggest you need to be good enough. Set aside that internal voice that criticizes you all week long until you get here on Sunday morning and thank God I get forgiven again. And instead, live in freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't allow your self-talk, as well as anybody else's talk, to identify you as anything less than a fully redeemed child of God. A person of the promise. are given to you by God Himself, declared for you by God Himself. Your identity is in Christ. Have you ever said the phrase or heard someone else say the phrase, I didn't choose the family I was born into? And then does that color, maybe, perhaps, these words? For you did not choose me, but I chose you. I've also heard it said by adoptive parents. I didn't just get you, I chose you. Live in the gratitude of that promise and that identity that Christ chose you. Galatians 4:21 continues with this. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what it says? Tell me, you Christians who still want to live by the law, who still want to demonstrate the outward righteousness of obedience in your life so that others can see you as doing right and not wrong, which often, by the way, simply means that we keep the wrong behind closed doors because we don't want to air our dirty laundry. And come to church with a smile on our face, even when we're miserable. And answer the question, how are you with fine, even though we're not fine. Because we think we're supposed to be. That's a part of how the law impacts us. When we're trying to be motivated to be good by being followers of the law, obedient to the law. It dawned on me, actually, during this sermon series, and I had some conversations with Pastor Joe about this. It dawned on me that there are times in my life when I see God calling me to something that I'd really rather not do. That I've chosen, because I'm a man of God, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I've chosen to be obedient. I don't like it. I don't want it, but Jesus said it, so I'll do it. It dawned on me that I've actually been proud of those decisions when I've chosen to be obedient to what I believe God was calling me to do, even though I didn't want to do it. And it's sort of like the passage of the Bible that says God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm thinking to myself, I wasn't cheerfully obedient. I didn't recognize in that ask, in that call of God, in that direction that God put in my life, I didn't recognize that it was a gift and blessing to me. And not just a hard work that I was asked to do. And so instead of living in obedient joy and in hopeful anticipation, I was a begrudging, obedient slave of Christ. Yeah, exactly. Do you see the problem with the attitude? Do you see how the attitude comes in? Even when we're obedient, we're not experiencing the abundant life that God would have for us. We're not living in the obedience of the promise. We're somehow living in the obedience of the law, of the obligation, of the think that this is what I should do, as opposed to, look at the privilege I have to be a servant of the living God in the world. I get to be the one that goes in there and represents Him in that time, in that place, in that hardship, bringing hope not only to my life but to the world. Listen to how it continues. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Now, I've been struggling on this for the week, and so I guess this might be a little bit of a a diversion, a pulling off the road for a moment, as I've done a couple of times in the last few weeks, I want us to think about the sons of Abraham. I want us to think about Isaac and Ishmael. I want us to recognize that Isaac was the son, Israel, Isaac, whatever it is. The son of Sarah is the son of the promise because she was barren and it was through the promise of God that she bore that son versus Ishmael, the son of Hagar, born of the flesh. And I want us to remember something about Ishmael. Because we tend to think pretty negatively about Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Sounds like an insult, doesn't it? Do you know the difference between a wild donkey and a domesticated donkey? The wild donkey is free. It may not have been an insult. I believe instead it was a promise to Hagar that her son would be free. And if you don't think that's accurate, then pay attention to this one. Many chapters later, in chapter 21 of Genesis, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a... Well, wasn't that the same promise? Ishmael would be rescued as they're out there about to die, having run away from Sarah and the ill treatment of her, and they're out there and the baby is crying, and Hagar has gone away from him because she can't stand to listen to her son cry as they're both dying in the wilderness, and God shows up and says, go back and pick him up. You're going to be just fine. I'm going to take care of you. So in this time in which we live, in which we see such incredibly divisive beliefs in our culture and in our community, where often the other people are deemed our enemies, let's remember the love and provision for God, of God, for Hagar and for Ishmael. And let us not fall into the trap that Sarah fell into of jealousy and hatred and division. But instead, let us live in the joy and promise of God, not believing that we need to take it from anyone else. But there's plenty of blessing of God to go around. Not to say that you aren't to remember who you are. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of the promise. You are who you are before God and in this family of Christ known as His church. You are who you are by the promise of God. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone in the room that has grown up at St. Tim's and it has always been their church? Yeah, thank you, Joe. I was kind of watching over there, waiting to see whether or not that hand would go up. You helped her out. I appreciate that. That's great. And we're blessed to have you here. But it isn't about St. Tim's, is it? It isn't even about the Lutheran Church. It isn't even about the church in America. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the love of God for the world, which includes His promise and love for you, even in whatever mess it is you've made of yourself just like me. Thanks be to God. Who are you? I am a child of God. Fully and completely forgiven. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Called and empowered to represent Jesus in the world in which I live, so that others through me might also see God's love for them. I was pretty shocked when my son Paul was a high school student, and I was asking him a question about how he was reacting to certain mistreatment that he was going through. And this high school student said to his pastor father, who apparently was not nearly as wise, "Well, I figure I have two choices. I can respond in a way that makes matters worse, or I can respond in a way that makes matters better." And then he said, "Why would I ever choose to respond in a way that makes matters worse?" It was a cooperative spirit that he had somehow engendered, probably from his mother. And not the keep fighting mentality that I had grown up with in sports. And I learned from my son. In whatever situation we find ourselves, we are children of God. We are the people of promise. We are those loved by God, and therefore recognizing that the people around us are also loved by God. And the more difficult the situation is God calls us into, the higher privilege we have to serve and represent Him there simply by believing the truth that by His promise, we are children of God. Our identity is in Christ. We can cling to that. We can live in that. Or, to use another phrase, we can stand firm, therefore, and not submit again to the yoke of slavery, the yoke of expectation, the yoke of trying to live up, the yoke of trying to be good enough on our own. And instead, we can live in the freedom of the promise, because for freedom, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ has set you free. Thanks be to God. Amen.